have been aware that there are things that I'm doing for the last time. You know, it was our last elders meeting and then the last governing board meeting and our last time on Wednesday night prayer meeting. But this one has loomed large, the last Sunday that I get to open the Word of God with you. So I tried to get ready. I moved the box of Kleenex over there to where Deborah and I are sitting. And just before the service, I had to go over and wash my glasses because they were so smudged up from hugging people that I couldn't see. I've run out of ways to say thank you. You have no idea how grateful we are for this church family, for your many, many ways that you have supported us and prayed for us and encouraged us. And I see the kids leaving first. Yep, kids, it's that time, children's church. And one of the ways that you have encouraged me is just by the comments that you have sometimes made regarding the preaching of the word, and you've turned me into a better preacher than I really am by your encouragement and by your attentiveness. So somebody asked me a few weeks ago, so do you have a last sermon ready? Thinking, you know, are there things you've always wanted to say, but you're just going to say them and then leave town? And the answer to that was no, but there actually was a text of scripture that I had been thinking about and had in the back of my mind, and I want to read a few verses from that text with you and then establish some context of where these, what's going on, and then look at the verses a little closer. So from Exodus chapter 33, let me just read the first three verses. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart. Go up from here, you and the people who you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And then skipping ahead to verse 15. And Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how else shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Bow with me. Lord, in these moments, I pray that you will show us something of your glory and awaken in us a longing for more of your presence than we have yet known. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God designed us as he did so that we might love, worship, enjoy, and know God. We are not mere mammals who have evolved beyond other life forms. We are made by God and we are made for God. Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. God created us in his image, thus giving us the capacity to be in relationship with our Creator. You and I are made for intimacy with God. As the story of the Bible begins to unfold, having been made in the image of God, immediately, or very early on, verse chapter 3 of Genesis, you come to this story where Adam and Eve give way to the sin that God had said was expressly forbidden. And that evening, they heard the sound of the Lord God. This is Genesis 3:8. That they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. The very thing that they were created for, to be in the presence of God, to be in communion with Him, to be in fellowship with Him. Now sin has broken that. And these whose greatest delight had been to be in the presence of the Lord are now hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord. And the scripture goes on and the story unfolds and God gives His instructions to His people and says to them, if you will observe My commands and walk in My way, here's what I do, Leviticus 26, 11 and 12, I will make My dwelling among you and My soul shall not abhor you and I will walk among you and will be your God. You shall be My people. That's the desire of God's heart. Listen, if you just walk in obedience to Me, I will make My dwelling among you and I will walk among you. That's what I long for. And the story continues to go forward and God gives instruction for the tabernacle and then later the temple to be in the midst of His people, a visible evidence of His presence with His people. And then you come over to the New Testament and the angel is speaking to Joseph and saying, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife and you're to name the baby Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin and restore them to this relationship which God has broken. And the virgin shall, and then he quotes from Isaiah, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and they will call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God wants to be with us. The concluding sentence of Matthew's gospel is this, behold, I am with you. Always, to the end of the age. And then you read in the book of the Revelation that He wants to be married to us. He calls us His bride, and He's the bridegroom, and speaks of a great wedding feast that will one day happen, as the bride is presented to the bridegroom. And then you come to the end of the book of the Revelation, Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God. God's great longing is to be with us, with His people. Well, when you read the scripture, the story unfolds. You come to Genesis chapter 12, and God speaks to a man by the name of Abraham and enters into a covenant with Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make of your offspring a great nation, more than the sands of the sea or the stars in the sky. And they're going to be My people. And I'm giving them a land, a promised land, where they can dwell. And as that story continues to fold, there's Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. And Jacob and the family end up down in Egypt. And as the family begins to grow and grow, suddenly the Egyptians are afraid of this large number of foreigners living among them. And so they enslave them and they're enslaved there in Egypt until one day God speaks to Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to go to the Pharaoh. God speaks to Moses there at the burning bush, and it's this remarkable scene where Moses says, but if I go to your people, if I go back to Egypt, and I tell them that God has sent me, they're going to ask me, well, what God would that be? There are a lot of gods in Egypt. So what's your name? And that remarkable response, my name is I Am. There's no limit to that name. Malcolm Guyt says, either you're going to start with it is and then try to figure out where it came from, or you're going to start with I Am, the name of the eternal God who spoke everything into being. And you remember how Moses goes back, and after those series of plagues, finally Pharaoh relents and the people are able to make their way out of Egypt, and they make their way to Mount Sinai where they stop and God speaks to them. This is Mount Sinai, sometimes called Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And He calls the people to gather at the base of the mountain, and it's a fearful sight with thunderings and this ground shaking under their feet and just this awesome sense of the presence of God there. And God calls Moses up onto the mountain. And he's been there quite a while now, and the people back below are beginning to get a little nervous. So we read in Exodus chapter 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, Make us gods who will go before us. As for this man Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. And all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it into with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And God is speaking to Moses up on the mountain. And he says to him in verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And God says to Moses what he's going to do to bring judgment to the people. And Moses begins to intercede for the people. And it's almost humorous where God had said to Moses, your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. You go down to verse, I believe it's 11. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people who you have brought out of Egypt with a great power? Yet this reminds me of, you know, when you come home at the end of the day and your wife looks at you and says, you won't believe what your son did today. So, what do you mean, my son? Here's God saying to Moses, your people, who you brought out, and Moses turned around and said, no, Lord, they're your people, and you brought them out of Egypt. And he begins to intercede for these people. As we think about the presence of God here, let me just put it together in these ways. First of all, being in the presence of God is a dire need. We desperately need God's presence with us. Secondly, it's a distinguishing trait to be marked by the presence of God. And thirdly, it's a desperate longing. Because it's a dire need in that Moses comes to the Lord and says, Lord, you've told me to... we're going up to Egypt, or we're going out of Egypt, and you've brought us to this place, and now you're saying you're not going with us. I want you to know, if you're not going with us, I don't want to go either. We desperately need you. You're the most important need of our lives. We're desperate for your presence among us. And God, as you know, relents and says, I will go with you. We are desperately in need of the presence of God. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The presence, you're going to experience my presence, the presence of God in your midst by my Spirit that I'm going to put in you. So don't leave Jerusalem. Don't think you can go into all the world and make disciples without my presence. It'll never happen. Don't go anywhere until the Spirit of God comes, and they wait. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and the presence of God is just what gloriously manifest in their midst. We are those people who are in dire need of the presence of God among us. We need also to say to the Lord, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, then there's no point in us going. It's not enough for just to be orthodox and keep the machinery of church stuff running smoothly. We need your presence. It's not only a dire need, but it also is their distinguishing trait. If you look in Exodus 33, we read it a few minutes ago, verses 15 and 16. Moses said to the Lord, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and the people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Isn't that what makes us who we are? That is the mark that sets us apart. It's interesting that later on in the book of 1 Samuel, some time later, Samuel is the judge over Israel, and the people start clamoring for a king. And they come to Samuel and say, now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like all the other nations. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. The very thing that set them apart as God's people, they're now turning their back on because they want to be like every other nation. There ought to be something that sets us apart as the people of God. There's a remarkable story in Acts chapter 5. The chapter begins with the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, Ananias lies to the Holy Spirit about what he's doing with his money, and he falls over dead. And then soon after, Sapphira comes in and repeats the same lie because they've agreed on it together, and she's dead. And the next thing we read in the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 12 is, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. This gathering of Christ followers, this meeting there in the temple in Solomon's portico, that gathering is so thick with the presence of God that people are afraid to join it. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. They respected them. They recognized that something unusual, something of God was going on here, but it was such a holy thing that they were reluctant to even join that. You know, I don't know how you turn that group into a seeker-sensitive church. It's not going to work. People are afraid to join them because the presence of God is so real. You come over to Hebrews chapter 12. And the author is saying there that, you know, we're not in the place that the people of God in Moses' day were. He said, you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the bearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But rather, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And the passage continues and then comes to this concluding sentence. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The church needs to hear that. Let us offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's written to the New Testament believers. That should be the distinguishing trait. The church should worship in a way that welcomes the presence of the God who is holy, holy, holy into our midst. It's not only a dire need and a distinguishing trait, but it continues to be a desperate longing. Now, Moses had been on the mountain with God. He had had a conversation with God at the burning bush. He talked audibly to God. And now at Mount Sinai, he's been up on that mountain, and he's met visibly with God. In some measure, he's been in the presence of God. But rather than satisfying him, that makes him desperate for more. He said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. The psalmist is continually giving voice to that longing. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Now here's today's hymn reference. Bernard of Clairvaux was a French monk who lived 1,000 years ago. And we still sing some of his hymns today, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, and Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. But one of those hymns that is attributed to Bernard of Clairvaux is called Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts, Thou Fount of Life, Thou Light of Men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to Thee again. And then he writes, we taste Thee, O Thou Living Bread, and long to feast upon Thee still. We drink of Thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from Thee to fill. We taste you, the taste of you, and it just increases our appetite for more. We drink of you, the living water, and it makes us thirsty forevermore. There ought to be about us a great longing for more of God than we have yet known. Michael Card, the singer, songwriter, Bible teacher, has written some on the Psalms of Lament, and some of his teaching on that you can find online. And as he's talking about that, in the course of talking about the Psalms of Lament, the book of Psalms is the Hebrew Psalter, it's the Hebrew hymnal. Yet half of the Psalms are Psalms of Lament, crying out to the Lord, Lord, don't forsake me. Lord, get me out of this. Lord, where are you? And he tells a story, that is, Michael Card tells a story about a friend of his named Alex, who was a pastor of a Presbyterian church in Knoxville, Tennessee. A wonderful pastor, a man of God. And quite a number of years ago now, Alex was in a terrible accident. He was going through an intersection when a drunk driver came, didn't stop at the red light, was going at a high rate of speed, and T-boned him in the intersection. And he found himself in the hospital, paralyzed from the neck down, laying in one of those, I think they call them striker frames, where they can come in and turn you to keep the blood flowing and everything. So some of the times he was in this striker frame, his head was immobilized because of what had happened in the injury to his neck. And some of the times he was looking straight up at the ceiling, some of the times he was looking straight down at the floor, and the nurses would come in and move him to a different position every once in a while. Now, he knows the Psalms of Lament, so he's laying there, kind of having it out with the Lord over this. Lord, why, what good can possibly come out of this? What are you doing? Why didn't you rescue me? Well, you've got to heal me. And people all over the place were praying for him, for his healing. And as he's crying out to the Lord, looking straight down at the floor, he hears somebody enter the room. He has this awareness of the immediacy of the presence of this person who's just come into the room. Assuming it's the nurse, he asks for water. But there's no reply, and so he says, well, who's there? And there's no response. And he begins to be enveloped in a sense, the Lord is here. Now, I don't know what you do with that theologically. I, as a pastor, hear a lot of wonderfully strange stories of unusual things that happened at the bedside of a loved one as they slipped into the presence of the Lord, or strange things that happened to somebody as they awaken during the night and the Lord is present wonderfully there with them. But he realizes it's the presence of Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus is always present. He can't not be present. But there seem to be some unusual moments when some people experience the immediacy of his presence in an unusual way. And as he lay there, feeling the comfort and the peace and the joy of and just whispering words of worship to the Lord, time kind of thinned out. He couldn't have told you whether it was 5 minutes or 5 hours that he laid there. And then he began to sense the immediacy of that presence was leaving. And then he really started to lament. And what he heard himself shouting was this, Lord, you don't have to heal me, just don't leave me. Isn't it wonderful that the thing that we need the most is the thing that God wants the most? He wants to be with us. And I know that I am often guilty of praying in a way that's probably wrong. I probably rarely ask for the thing that I need most of all. I tend to pray about provision when I should be praying about his presence. And it's all right to pray about provision. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Right now, Deborah and I are praying, Lord, please sell this house. We need God's provision. We're invited to pray for it. But far, far more do we need, desperately need his presence. So I feel the weight of this passage, these people in dire need. Lord, if you're not going to go with us, don't send us. Distinguishing trait. Lord, if you're not with us, what else will mark us as your people? Desperate longing. Lord, we want more of you than we've yet experienced. That's the cry of my heart as I look into whatever it is that the Lord has next for us, but it's my cry of my heart and your heart, I know, for this church as well. Lord, if you're not going to go with us, and we don't want to go, we desperately need you. We need your presence to mark our gatherings, to mark our lives as your people. May God do that in remarkable, unexpected, glorious ways for you and for us in the days to come. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you that your longing is to be with us. And the promise of your word is that there is coming a day when we'll hear the voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. But living as we do in this broken world, oh God, I pray that we will know more of your presence than we have known before. Lord, be among us. I pray that you will be among this wonderful church family here at Northridge in glorious ways. That your presence will be experienced and manifest. It will mark this church family. So, Lord, we thank you again for your great faithfulness that we've been singing of this morning. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.